Well, good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas. Glad you're all here. You know, so many great, wonderful traditions and ways that we celebrate all month long. But you know what I like about here is we're here to worship Jesus, right? Amen. That's what it's all about. That's why we've gathered here. Excited to be able to share a few things from Scripture with you tonight, and then we're going to finish up with some candlelight worship just coming before the Lord. But Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles, you want to read along with me this story, Luke chapter 2. Peace on earth is the title of the message. And I would suppose that for someone who isn't a Christian, someone who maybe they didn't grow up hearing the Christmas story all that much, and maybe it just kind of fell into that category of like a legend or a fairy tale, but I suppose they would hear this idea of peace on earth, that that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring peace on earth. I suppose for someone who isn't a Christian, they would hear that message and they would think, well, what are they talking about? I don't see peace on earth. I don't see peace in the world. I certainly don't experience that in my everyday life, and I don't always know that all the Christians that I see are experiencing it either. And so what are they talking about, peace on earth? Well, one of the things about the Christmas story that we're about to read, one of the things about the gospel itself is, on one hand, there is this declaration. These things are true. Here is the truth of the matter, that God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to this earth, that is the single greatest event in all of human history, that God became a man, that Jesus came here to this earth. Because we might think, well, what about his life? What about his death? What about the cross? What about the resurrection? But all of those things couldn't take place until he was born into this world. The single greatest event of human history, God became a man, that God loves you, that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, that he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. The gospel is this declaration. These things are true. And there is peace that's available to each and every one of us, that there's forgiveness available to each and every one of us. This great declaration. But at the same time, the gospel is an invitation, something that we need to personally respond to. And so for someone who says, well, I don't get it, where is the peace on earth? I don't see that in the world. I don't see it in my life. Maybe you've heard the declaration, but have you responded to the invitation? And so that's one of the things that we're going to be looking at here tonight. As I mentioned, I do believe that Jesus being born into this world, the single greatest event in human history, we measure time by it. Here we are in the year 2025, about to be 2026. And of course, we measure time by his life. It's 2025 years from the days of Jesus. And you can try and change the AD and the BC and the BCEs and the ABCs and however you want to do it, you're still counting by the same timeline. We're still measuring it the same way. There was history that was before Jesus. There's history that is after Jesus. We measure our time by it, the single greatest event of human history. And when you think about the teaching and the claims of Jesus Christ, it doesn't leave a whole lot of room for middle ground. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He's got to be one. He was either misleading people, and he knew it. He was either making claims that he knew they weren't true, saying things like, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He was either saying something that he knew was a lie. He was saying something that he believed to be true because he was crazy, or he was saying it because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for each and every one of us, the greatest question that we could ever consider, the greatest event in human history is the birth of Jesus into this world. The greatest question that we could ever consider is, well, who is Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? For all of the opinions that people might have, for all of the things that they might say. You know, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some think that you're a prophet. Some think that you are Elijah. Some think that you're just this great teacher. And then, of course, he got to a little more pointed and he said, well, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question, I don't know that there could be anything greater that you would ever possibly consider. What is the answer to that question? Who do you say that Jesus is? Of course, Peter, we know, responded. And he said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He responds and he says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of God who's come into this earth. And Jesus said, you've heard this declaration. You've heard this invitation. But you know who has actually revealed him these things to you, Peter? My Father in heaven. You see, as we're here tonight, a declaration is going out, an invitation is going out, but for someone to truly hear it and receive it and respond to it, well, that can only come by revelation from the Father. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here tonight. That's the story that we're going to be reading through. I'll start here in Luke chapter 2. I'll read the first 7 verses and we'll get into our story and we're going to end in a time of worship. But it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Maybe you thought it was when there was another governor. Nope, it's when Quirinius was governing Syria. So we can clarify that. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered to be taxed. Why do I think it might be important at this time to remind you the last in-person service that you can make a contribution to count for the 2025 tax year is this coming Sunday. Just free information throwing out there. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but not a penny more. Make sure you get those write-offs in. This year is just about done. But Caesar Augustus, he issues a decree that the whole world should be taxed. You talk about a power move. One guy makes a decree, and literally the whole known world has to respond to it. Everybody has to travel back to where they were born to be registered, that they might be able to have an accurate record, a census, and of course the primary reason would be for taxation. And here's Joseph and Mary engaged to be married. Mary, of course, already pregnant. Mary and Joseph at this point both have been told by God that this was from the Holy Spirit, that this is going to be Jesus, the Messiah, who's to be born into this world. They've already received that information, but now this decree goes out, and they realize they're going to have to make this journey from Galilee all the way to Bethlehem. If they were moving quickly, that'd be about a 4-day journey. But Mary being pregnant, probably not moving too quickly. This is probably more like 7 days, 10 days on a donkey, depending on what route they went, what areas they might be trying to avoid to go from Galilee to Bethlehem. It's kind of a hard scene to imagine. We have 4 kids together, so I've been through that process. I know what that's like. Kind of hard to imagine my wife going on a 10-day donkey journey as she's that pregnant. Now, my wife is 5'2". Sometimes she adds the half, you know, is really important. 5'2" and a half. She really emphasizes that half. A lot of extra height packed into that half. She's 5'2". Now, you probably can't tell I'm so far away. I'm up on the stage. and you're just kind of seeing me in a certain light, but believe it or not, I'm a bigger guy. I'm a bigger guy. My wife is 5'2". She's a smaller gal, you might say. And so there was always this amazing thing that would happen. You felt like your eyes were playing tricks on you when someone so small at 5'2" could have such large children inside. It just didn't seem possible. Like, what am I looking at right now? My oldest son, JD, he had to be brought out early. Sometimes I think, what could have been had he had a little extra time in the oven? He had to be brought out early, and he was still a 10-pounder. And so it's just, you're watching this, and it just didn't seem possible. And now, my wife would ask me questions like, do I look big right now? And I don't want to say that I was a good liar during those years, but I do think I was good at kind of focusing on the positive, you know, and just kind of seeing the positive light of things. I was very good at redirecting questions. Do I look big? And I would say, do you need a back rub? Oh, okay, sure. Like, I guess that's weird. I don't know why you're asking that. And so just kind of deflected things. A strange situation. Again, couldn't imagine. A good idea would be, hey, how about a 10-day journey? That's kind of dangerous. I'm on a donkey. We're sleeping out under the stars. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? No, not exactly. And yet that's exactly what Joseph and Mary had to do. And I don't know if there was any thought of, Lord, where are you in all of this? I thought we were doing your bidding. I thought we were doing your will. I thought this was your plan. Where are you in all of this? Caesar makes this decree, and it's like God isn't around to be seen. And yet, of course, long before Caesar ever made the decree that Joseph and Mary were going to have to go to Bethlehem, and as a result, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, long before Caesar ever made that decree, God made that decree. It's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Long before Caesar ever said, well, the whole world has to be registered, God said the Messiah was going to come out of Bethlehem. That this ruler, the one who his coming forth are from old, even from everlasting, because long before Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, he's always existed in heaven. He's always existed as God. He was born into this world. God made this decree. And I don't know what might be going on in your life. I don't know what circumstances you might be facing. Different seasons where it can seem like, God, where are you in all of this? He's sitting on the throne. That's where he is. And far greater than any earthly decree that could be made, what has God said in his word? That's what really matters. That's what is significant. Verse 8 says in Luke chapter 2, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This announcement is first made to shepherds out in the field. Now, one of the difficulties that we have in reading this passage with a fresh pair of eyes is when we think of shepherds, it's hard to hear that word and not have a certain spiritual connotation to them. Shepherds, we think of them in a spiritual light. When you think of a shepherd, maybe you think of a little kid in a Christmas play. And when you think of a shepherd, maybe you think of David in Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you think of shepherd, maybe you think of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep, they hear my voice. it's hard for us, especially if you grew up in the church or you've been a Christian for any number of years, it's hard for us to not think of a shepherd in spiritual terms, but understand that in the days that this was being written down, shepherds were despised. Shepherds were looked down upon. Nobody liked shepherds. Nobody trusted shepherds. If there was a crime that was committed and the only person who saw it was a shepherd, their testimony wouldn't be accepted in court. They said, oh, well, it's an unsolvable crime. I guess we'll never know. The only one who saw it was a shepherd. That was the way they were viewed. They were looked down upon, not seen in any kind of positive light. It's true, it's possible that these shepherds out in the fields of Bethlehem, not far from Jerusalem, perhaps these shepherds were the one taking care of sheep that would be sacrifices for the temple, and that seems significant. But shepherds themselves, despised, looked down upon, not trusted, the angels make the announcement to shepherds out in the field. And of course, the declaration that's given to them, it should just be a reminder for all of us, oh, this message is for everyone. There's no one excluded. It's not for the really special, really spiritual, only holy people. No, it's for everybody. You're not too young. You're not too old. It doesn't matter how good somebody might think that they are, but it doesn't matter how bad somebody might think that they are or how bad other people might think that they are. This message is for everyone. The angels come and they make this declaration. They say, this is glory to God in the highest. This is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. All of these things are available to you because there's this one who's born in a manger in Bethlehem because there was no room in the inn. Not exactly ideal birthing conditions. Literally right now, my wife, she's a labor and delivery nurse. She's at the hospital helping deliver babies right now. And even though there's always some people a little sentimental about the fact that they're having a baby around Christmas time, and I understand that because I have a daughter who was born in December, and they brought her out wrapped up in a blanket, but with like this stocking over the top of her. She looked like a little Christmas present. I remember holding her. So I understand, oh, that's kind of neat and that's special. We have a Christmas baby. But I guarantee you, no one there in the hospital is saying, you know, we just love Christmas and we love Jesus. Could we recreate the nativity scene real quick? You know, this hospital room is really nice and sanitary. Is there something outside, maybe in an alley per se? You know, could we get some animals involved here? There's not enough animals. Do you have some sort of feeding trough I could lie my baby in? Nobody's asking for that. Nobody's looking for that. It's not ideal, but what it is, it's humble, and what it is, it's accessible. You couldn't go up to Palomar Hospital right now and say, hey, I heard James's wife is here. Is she delivering a baby? I'd like to see. I'd like to observe what's going on. You couldn't do that. Someone out in a manger somewhere, someone out on a public street, where cows and shepherds are free to just come and go, oh, you could walk right up. It's completely accessible. So the message is for everyone, and it's one that anyone could look into. Jesus wants to come so close. He makes himself available. He makes himself accessible. He doesn't keep anyone at arm's length. But he invites us to come close. He invites us in. Verse 15 says, so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. A declaration is made. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. This declaration is made. But also there is a message that needs to be heard, that needs to be received, that needs to be responded to. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And the good news of Jesus means he meets you right where you're at. He doesn't wait for you to clean yourself up. No, he meets you right where you're at. But the gospel means he can do something about it. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel isn't just that Jesus meets you down in the pit. The gospel is he meets you there and he can pull you out of the pit. Before I knew Christ, before I was walking with the Lord, I was down in the pit. I was down in darkness and despair, and there was plenty of other people there. The gospel isn't just that there can be other people down in the pit with you. I've been down in the pit, and I know. Yeah, it's filled with people. I was surrounded by people who were struggling with the same things I was struggling with, addicted to the same things I was addicted to, in bondage to the same things I was in bondage to. Oh, there's people down there in the pit. They can't help you out. They can't save you. They themselves are stuck in the same place. They need to be saved. The gospel is that Jesus can meet you right where you're at. Jesus can come down to the lowest depths, but he can also pull you out. He can also change your life. He can forgive sin because he's the only one who was ever really born whose sole purpose was to die. It's been rightly said that Jesus went from the cradle to the cross to the crown. Jesus was born into this world that he could live a perfect, holy life, that he could be a substitute for us on the cross, that he could die in our place and rise from the dead and be crowned with glory. And he provides a way for our lives to be changed, for our sin to be forgiven, to have a relationship with God. And so he meets us right where we're at. He pulls us up onto our feet. He can forgive us and change us from the inside out. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so this declaration is made. The angels come. They say, "Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A declaration is made, but they also said, "You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." A declaration is given, but they said, "There's something for you to find. There's something that you need to respond to. There's an invitation that you need to hear and receive," because then after the angels left, what did those shepherds do? They said, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this for ourselves. The declaration has been made. Let's go see if it's true. Let's go see if it's right. Let's go see for ourselves this baby that's been born who supposedly is the Savior to the world." They respond to the invitation. How tragic it would have been if the great declaration was made, but there was no response to the invitation. The story itself could have sounded very similar. The angels could have appeared to the shepherds. They could have made this great and glorious declaration, and the shepherds just heard it and listened to it and then went about their business, went about their regular day, their regular night. The story would have sounded very similar, but how tragic it would have been for this great declaration to be made. Here, it's life-changing. It's history-shattering. You're here tonight. You're listening to this message. How tragic to only hear the declaration and not respond to the invitation. Listen, that would have been true of the shepherds. It's true for each one of us. How tragic. How tragic that we would be this close. How tragic that we would hear about the one who can forgive and the one who can heal and the one who can restore, the one who can save. how tragic it would be to hear this great declaration and not respond to the invitation and not say, you know what, I think I'll see this for myself. I think I'll examine some of these claims. I think I'll come before the Lord. I think there's something that I need to respond to. Do you remember in the Gospels when Philip, he had heard about Jesus, and he goes and he tells Nathanael, Nathanael, we found the one who's going to be the Savior. We found the one who's the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, what, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip responded and he says, come and see. You see, it's an invitation. It's one thing to understand what the declaration is, something else to respond to the invitation. And for anybody who would say, well, I don't get it, peace on earth. What are you talking about, peace on earth? There's wars all around. There's immorality all around. There's chaos. What do you mean, peace on earth? Could it be you've heard the declaration, you have just never personally responded to the invitation. You've never looked upon Jesus yourself. You've never responded to him. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. It's one thing to know that he said that. Have you responded? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart and I'm ready to open up the door. I want to receive all that you have for me. I want to experience that forgiveness of sin, this weight, this guilt, this shame that's over me, this sense of judgment that's looming. Jesus, if you really did come and live the life that I could never live and paid the price on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead, I want to experience that forgiveness. I want to experience that love. I want to enter in to that place of worship. I want that life. I want that peace. I want that joy that only you can bring. It's responding to him. And that's where you can experience the life and the peace and the joy that he's made available to you. We're going to close in a time of worship, but before we get there, let me pray and just give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and caring about us. And God, I do just want to pray for each person here tonight. I know that you love them. I know that you care about them. I know that you know exactly what's going on in their life. Lord, I know that there's nobody here that's too young or too old, too bad or too good, that you love all of them. The declaration of who you are and your great plan of salvation, it's for all. But there's an invitation that they and they alone can respond to. And so I just pray that if here tonight there's anybody that needs to respond to you, Lord, that tonight would be the night, that they wouldn't put it off another moment. With the busyness of life and everything that's going on, something's good, something's bad, there's nothing more important that someone would turn from the direction that they're going in and receive by faith all that you've made available in your birth, in your life, in your death and resurrection. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd give each person here the power and the strength that they need. And Lord, for those of us, we've responded to you. We've received that invitation. We're walking in that light and life and peace and joy. Lord, we pray that you would renew our strength as the shepherds went and they just declared to everybody everything that they had seen, everything that they'd heard. Lord, may you give us that same power. May you give us that same strength. And we might be tempted to think, well, who would listen to us? Who's going to listen to a bunch of shepherds? Who's going to listen to people whose lives have been changed? But when you place your Holy Spirit inside of us, we know that makes all the difference. So, Lord, may our light shine for you brightly. We just love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand together? And do we need to pass out the candles? That needs to happen. Or do you have candles? Oh, look at that. Prepared. Why don't we all stand? The ushers are going to come through. We'll light the candles. As the ushers are lighting your candles, a little trick you can do is light from candle to candle. That goes pretty quick. Let's go ahead and start doing that. Parents, you can kind of make that judgment call. We trust you. We honor you and your parental oversight of children and fire. But Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is here with us. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together, I'll be there in the midst of them. And so lighting these candles, it's kind of symbolic of all of those things. It's symbolic of the fact that Jesus, you and you alone, are the true source of light. But now your light is shining in us. And so we want to worship you, and we also want to pray and ask that your light would shine brightly in us, that we could be used by you to declare this glorious message, to offer that wonderful invitation to the people who are around us. And so as we get all of these candles lit, representing all of these things, we're just gonna sing some songs to the Lord and worship Him and just give this time over to Him completely.
Silent night, holy night.
Lord, it's all for you. All of the celebration, all that goes along with it, it's for you. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. We just want to declare the name of Jesus. We want to declare his name over our lives, over our families, over our community, God. We just pray that you would give us the power and the strength that we need to glorify your name, that you would be the light of the world, that we would be in step and in line with you, and that you would receive all of the honor and praise. We just love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. Enjoy some fellowship. We'll be available to pray with you if you'd like some prayer. If you want to respond in any way, we'd love to be able to do that. Otherwise, take some pictures. You guys look good. And have a Merry Christmas.